Privilege to introduce our speaker today. Our lives have been intertwined for many years. It was back in 1982 that I probably first met Bill Ryan. He was at Yonge Street Mission. He started way before I did, at least 6 weeks. And he stayed a lot longer than I did. I was there for 5 years, and he has been there for 35. So the Lord has used Bill in tremendous ways in ministering to the inner city. How do you introduce a person? I'm going to do it differently. The Ryan family has at least three generations of leaders. Bill's dad, his name is Hubert Ryan. Hubert pastored the Riverside Church. It's right by the distillery district now. So those of you who went at Christmas time there, right across, if you took the King East car, you would have been right by Riverside Church. Riverside Church has been there for many years, and Hubert is probably the most influential and impactful pastor that they've ever had. He was at a regional gathering. He's in his mid-80s now, still going strong, still loving the Lord, still serving. His son is Bill Ryan. And Bill Ryan, from the church's perspective, his claim to fame is that he's the father of Jordan Ryan. Because remember, Jordan came and talked to us about the New Testament and archaeology, and he went to teach at Wheaton College for a year. He's now at another college in university, or in the U.S. Sometimes as parents, one of our great desires for our kids is that they would be able to accomplish more than we do. And I think Bill's probably at that point of being able to say that related to his two children as well. They're doing well, and the Lord is using them. So it's our privilege to have Bill Ryan with us. He may tell us a little bit about what he's been doing the last couple of weeks. He has presently and has been for many years in major leadership at our Wellspring Church, formerly Banfield, for some of you who know it that way. So it's a privilege to have Bill come and open the word to us today. As he comes, we're going to pray for him as well. Lord, our words sometimes don't penetrate the lives of others unless your spirit chooses to do that. So I would pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to listen to your truth today. I pray, Father, the unction and the empowering of the Spirit of God would be on Bill in a special way, that today will be a memorable experience for all of us in our relationship with Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Barry. I used to think that I would have finally made it in ministry when I was speaking at a missionary church, evangelical missionary church, and I no longer got introduced as Hubert Ryan's son. And now I'm getting introduced as Jordan Ryan's father. One day I will get my own identity. And I hope I didn't share this last time I was here, but when I was in elementary school and we would go off to another school for our swimming lessons, and we'd be in the bus and we'd sing songs. And there was that one, they say that in the army, you know that one? They say that in the army the preachers are mighty fine. You ask for Billy Graham, they give you Billy Ryan. So that's what you're stuck with this morning. Barry mentioned, maybe I should mention a little bit about what I've been doing the last 2 weeks. I'm no longer with Yonge Street Mission, and I'm just going through time of discernment. And I'd actually planned to go on a pilgrimage hike about 2 years ago, and the timing just worked out really well. And I just got back from Portugal and Spain, going up to Santiago, Spain, on the Camino Trail. And one of the things that happened there was we would be walking 20 to 30 kilometers a day, and then we'd end up at a usually a smaller town, sometimes a bigger city, and then we'd go for dinner looking for restaurants that had what they call the pilgrim's meals, and then we would go into the town squares, just a chance to rest before we move on. On Sundays, everything was closed in both Portugal and in Spain during the day. But all of a sudden, around 6 o'clock at night, the city would come alive, or the town would come alive. as families would come into the town square. And all of a sudden you saw a whole different perspective from what we would see on different days. And the children would be running around and doing all kinds of stuff. They'd be buying ice cream or gelato there. Some of them would be singing. They'd be sitting at the cafes. And they would be gathering together and meeting friends and family. And young lovers would be holding hands and walking through the town square. And I tried to take a whole bunch of pictures of them. And this is the only one that sort of turned out. And actually, one of my favorite ones, because in the midst of this piece of artwork, sculpture, this little boy was running through it a little impishly. And I had a picture of just the artwork, but it looks so much better with the boy running through because it just catches the idea of community. And I understand you've been looking at community over the last number of weeks and talking about what is a church, what is community in a church, and how does a church express community life. I hope I'm not going to repeat anything of what you had done, because this morning what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at the Old Testament and see what I would like to call the original Israel as community, and how they came to be community, and how that community functioned, and how was it a healthy community, and then what are those impacts on us today as we try to understand what community is. As we know that they started with very humble beginnings, we know that you know your Old Testament stories, and there in Exodus, the story of Moses, and the plight of the children of Israel as they are there in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, the king, has forgotten what Joseph did for the people of Egypt and all that known world at the time in saving them from famine. Time had passed and they were losing their position of honor in the society of Egypt, and they were being relegated to the slaves. And as we read, they were making bricks out of straw. And God calls them out. God remembers. In fact, the passage says, we're going to look a little bit later on, the passage says that God heard their moans. He heard the pain and suffering that they were going through. And God called them from bondage and put them into freedom. And God called them to be community. And we know that God called them to be community because as we read through the next four books and five books of the Old Testament, from Exodus to Deuteronomy, and then as they move into the Promised Land, we see that they are developing into a community. And so this morning we're going to look at what that means and what the shape of that community, what it looked like. And I don't know if you can see it. I wanted to get it all in, and I probably should have put it in three slides. But our main passage this morning, I'll read it to you. It's found in Exodus chapter 23, verses 6 to 19. And this passage is that they are in the wilderness. They are at Mount Sinai. They have received the Ten Commandments, and now they are receiving more of the laws of God. And so we're going to read just a few of what those laws were. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in their lawsuits. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or those in the right, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the officials and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a resident alien, for you know the heart of an alien. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the poor of your land may eat, and what they leave the wild animals may eat. You shall do the same with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. For 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have relief, and your home-born slave and the resident alien may be refreshed. Be attentive to all that I have said to you, Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall hold a festival for me. You shall observe the festival of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. No one shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall observe the festival of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field of the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my festival remain until the morning. The choicest of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And we could have picked almost any passage from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where we read of God's commands, the laws of God, telling the people how they should live together. Pick this one in particular because it highlights a number of emphasis that I want to bring out this morning as we think about this theme of a people called from bondage and community. Community, a unified body of individuals with a feeling of fellowship, camaraderie, companionship with others, as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Very simple definition of what community is. Being on this walk the last couple of weeks, I went by myself, didn't know anybody, didn't know the language, had no idea what to expect. I'd talked with other people who'd done the walk, but I had no idea. I discovered that I was meeting people every day, and I was meeting people from all over the world. And so I met a couple from Australia. I met an older couple from Australia. I met a young couple from the United States. I met a couple of young men, one from Germany and one from Switzerland. I met a woman from Finland, another one from Israel, and 8 women from Holland. So we shared chocolate on Sunday. Others from Germany and from Austria and from Italy and from Portugal and Spain themselves. Within 5-10 minutes of meeting any of these individuals, we were united. It was a phenomenal thing that I've never experienced in any place or any time before, where people who had nothing in common except that they were out on a walk. Everybody had a question for the other person, though. And that question was, why are you on the Camino? Because the Camino is a spiritual walk that people go on. And everybody had very different backgrounds and perspectives on religion and spirituality and God, and yet everybody had a purpose. And that was what united us and bonded us at that time. And so we became, in a sense, a temporary community for one another. When we look at this unified body of individuals with a feeling of fellowship, maybe some of you have read the story of Anne of Green Gables, or you've seen the movie, or you've seen the TV series. There's a phrase there that Anne uses, kindred spirit, people you connect with. And so community is about a gathering of people that you connect with, that there's something that holds or binds you together, that you can't necessarily explain what it is that has brought you together, but there's that strength that binds you together. And so that's our definition of community. The original Israel community was the response of a loving God who called them out of bondage and into freedom. And so they had, in one sense, they had, yes, their heritage. They came from the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they also had the bonds of being in bondage, of being held as slaves. They had the unification of what it meant to suffer. And they came together, and God calls them out of that and calls them together as a community into this newfound freedom. And in that comes their response of what that newfound freedom needs to have. And in particular, what I want to emphasize this morning, three things. Yeah, I went into ministry because I can't count. Three things. The response is expressed in justice, compassion, and worship. And these are three of the overall overriding themes that you will find as you read through the Old Testament. Whether you're reading the books of the law, the books of the law are describing justice for this newfound community. They needed laws to hold them together. Or whether it be compassion because of the God that they believed in, who on the one hand reigned in the heavens and could cast down thunder and lightning and could represent itself in a pillar of fire and by a cloud, but a God who also describes itself as being one who is always full of compassion, who feels their pain. And worship, as we read through books such as the Psalms, that describes the glory that we offer back to God for the life that He's given to us, both individually and as community. And so first we want to look at justice. And as we think about justice, we think about fair and partial behavior or treatment. That's a it's a concern that we have for equality. It's an innate concern for equality. You never have to teach a child about justice, because a child picks up very quickly and will always be saying, "But it's not fair," because they have this concept of justice built there within them. But it's not just about equality, but it's about peace and an overriding genuine respect for people that comes from an understanding that's, again, innate within us, that there is something sacred about the life of a human being that Christians and Jews would describe that comes from being made in the image of God. We describe justice as being honesty and rightfulness. A righteous person is one who does what is right. It's simple. It's described there in our constitutions, in our laws, in our courts, and they're describing how we ought to live together. These are the conditions that we're saying that it takes for us to be a community. And so we have the Lady Justice, all about law and order, the blindfold, describing that justice needs to have an objectivity to it, that there needs to be impartiality, that it doesn't matter who it is that's coming to the courts for justice, that they will receive it because the courts are impartial. That there will be a balance of the scales of justice, saying that the evidence that is given will be weighed, will be tried, and the evidence will be judged or weighed on its own merit. And the sword, on one hand, represents power and punishment, but the sword faces downwards because the punishment is what the last thing we want to bring. And it's held below the scales to show that power and authority is subservient to justice. And so when you read through the Old Testament laws and try to take some time, I know they're sometimes painful to read. And sometimes we read them once and we don't read them for the rest of our lives. But there they are describing how these people who have been in slavery and under an unjust system that is based upon one person authority of the Pharaoh, that now they are moving into a life of community, to be a new nation. And they have these laws that describe what will be important to them. And so you have a passage that, such as from Leviticus 19, that says, "You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. You shall have honest or just balances." It's the word there is tzedek, one of the two Hebrew words for justice. "You shall have honest or just weights, an honest or just measurement of ephah or hin." And the reason you will have that is because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There's a theological motive for having justice. And so justice is based upon its relationship with God. And that's why we call it not just justice, but we call it righteousness. Because the authority behind the commands is God, the one who sets us free and deliver us from slavery. And so in Canadian context, we have our Canadian Charter and Constitution. We have federal parliament with its supreme courts. We have provincial legislature. We have superior courts. We have municipal councils. And we have local bylaws that govern how we will live together as a nation, as a province, as a city, as a municipality. And they give us guidelines so we all know what to expect. Here are the standards that we have. We as people need to also remember that we are representatives of God's kingdom, and that we too, as God is concerned about justice, we too are concerned about justice. I raise that because we're about to enter, we have entered into an election campaign time. And we're hearing all kinds of promises. I remember at our last federal election, there were all the candidates and their representatives were coming to our door. And I shouldn't say this, I found an easy way to get rid of them, except I wanted to dialogue with them. And I would ask the different representatives about the various policies that the federal government, because it was a federal election, had on issues of poverty and refugees, and because it wasn't being raised. And I remember actually, they would leave very quickly. And I remember on one occasion, it was actually our provincial rep was campaigning for the federal party that he was connected with, and he came. We got into a bit of a conversation. But then he tried backing down the driveway, and I kept following him, and he kept backing down till he got to the sidewalk and started walking away. And then he turned to me and said, "You know, in 6 weeks of campaigning, you are the first person to raise the issue of poverty." And I thought, wow, we have a growing population of people living in poverty, including in the riding that I live in. And no one is talking about this as an issue of justice that our politicians need to address. And so we ought to be people of justice. Original Israel, as described in the passage read earlier, and as you read through the Old Testament laws, were concerned about the oppressed. They were concerned with widows and orphans, the innocent, foreigners, aliens, refugees, the elderly, the poor, the sick, and those living with disabilities, slaves and servants. Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms addresses the democratic rights, the rights to vote, language rights, the right to both of our official languages, and the right to be represented in minority languages, equality rights, male, female. I just want to go through this list very quickly. Legal rights, mobility rights, freedom of religion, freedom of expression, freedom of assembly and association. These are all things that we have said as Canadian citizens. These are important, that these are issues of justice, that these are the rights of all Canadians. And we need to uphold that and demand it, that our politicians and our courts provide that for all Canadians. And so, one last comment. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. There was a great book that came out a few years ago down in the States, and it was talking about the politics of the States, but it was actually called Jesus for President, Jesus for Premier, because we want to represent the kingdom of Christ. And so, we ought to be asking our politicians now as they come around campaigning, so what's your party's stance on things like dental care for low-income families? It's a major issue. What's your policy stance on caring for the refugees that we sponsored to come to Canada a few years ago from Syria, just 2 or 3 years ago? Because many of them have, we cared for them for the first year, but where are they today? And so questions like that we need to be raising with our politicians. These are issues for us as Christians. But I want to get on to this idea of compassion. Latin word, passion, means to suffer. And so when we talk about the Passion Week of Christ, we are talking about the week leading up to Easter, the sufferings that Jesus underwent for us. And when you put C-O-M in front, it means with, to suffer with. Our God is a God who suffers with us. Our God is the one who comes alongside of us and shows empathy and caring and kindness and tenderness. Compassion is to foster the development of not just a legalistic society, but a humane society that takes into account the individual and the pain that they may be experiencing. As I mentioned earlier, the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so God is very quickly letting the people of this new nation of Israel, he's letting them know that he is a God who understands their pain and is there with them and bringing them through those times of hardship. In the passage that we read, it in particular highlights a group of people. You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Understanding is born of identification with your fellow humans' experience. What is it that we go through, and how can we relate to others? And so again, we have so many people coming from other countries. In the community that I was involved with for a number of years, if you could tell me where there was war, political unrest, famine, or natural disaster, we could introduce you to families in that community because they'd fled those places of unrest and coming to Canada and to Toronto for a safe place to live. And it says there, do not oppress them. Give them the laws of your land. Care for them. Tend for their needs. Because remember where you came from. When we look at our family trees here in Canada, each of us, there are not many rings to count. It's not like in Portugal and Spain where there's century upon centuries of land that has been passed down from family to family. My family tree records go back to 1600. So some of the older immigrants to Canada. But we know our roots. And we know that we are not the founding nations of Canada. We too came with nothing. My grandfather, my parents are from Newfoundland. You know that because I don't say Newfoundland, I say Newfoundland. My grandfather came to Toronto because he could make more money pressing the buttons on an elevator than he could for what they called a kentle of fish, which was about 100 pounds of fish. Because Newfoundland was a colony of Great Britain. And being an empire, Great Britain took all the wealth from the island of Newfoundland and didn't share it with the people and gave them less than what the fish was worth. And so the people were starving because of the oppression that they had experienced. And so my grandfather knew what it meant to be oppressed and shared with us those stories. And each of us have that in our heritage because the vast majority of us are recent immigrants to this country, relatively speaking. And so we need to remember that we may be doing well now, but remember where you came from so that you can be moved with compassion for others who are suffering. Lastly, we're called to be a people moving from bondage to freedom, and the response is worship. The feeling or expression of reverence and adoration, to honor and with extravagant love and extreme submission. And it's the awe and wonderment and devotion and expression of gratitude. And again, as we read through the Old Testament, we see this expression coming through over and over again, whether we are reading about the stories of the different kings and prophets or whether we are reading through the Psalms and Proverbs. Original Israel defined worship as praise to God and prayer. They expressed it in their festivals and in obedience and humility. Some of you might remember the movie of Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade, and there he is there wanting to get the Holy Grail, and he has to cross through in the old city of Petra. And he has the clues to know how to make it through the three tests. And as he's trying to figure out how to pass the test where he doesn't get his head chopped off, he's reading, and the clue is the penitent man is humble before God. The penitent man will pass. And he's saying to himself, and he's got the book in his hand, and he's, sorry, I'm not Indiana Jones, but he's going, penitent, penitent, penitent man. The penitent man is humble, kneels before God, and he kneels, and the blade comes across and misses him because he remembers the humility that it takes. The people of Israel needed to worship God with humility. That they were no different from any other people group. Why did God choose the Israelites? We don't know why. Was it simply because of Abraham's faithfulness? It certainly wasn't because of Jacob's faithfulness. God selected them because God is God and God just chooses as he chooses. Not because they're any different. Not because they were a great and mighty people. And God has chosen each one of us and to be members of his kingdom and calls us to walk in humility. And as we do this, we are given a task. And the task that is given to us is to know what our calling is, that we are a people called, that we are people called in community, that we are people who yes, have rules and regulations that give us guidelines to follow, but that we are people who are full of compassion and that we would understand the sufferings of one another and that we would be people who walk humbly with our God. Now, maybe you recognize those three things because they're in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, what does it mean? Sorry, I'm a little bit ahead of myself. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, or the word there is compassion, and to walk humbly with your God. That this is our calling. If you're not quite sure what it means to follow after God, it's these three things. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to wrap up with one last thing. I've got a couple slides, but I'm not. Let's see if I can go back. No, I went the other way. You can. That's for us, in case you want to have the New Testament foundation. That we are a chosen race. But Israel was set apart to be a light to the nations. By that, it means that their way of evangelism, their way of sharing the good news of this great and mighty God that they serve, is that the quality of life that would be found in Israel would be so much higher than the nations around them that the other nations and other individuals would be attracted to that light, to that standard of living that comes from the laws of God, and they too would experience the love of this great God. And you know what? We know that sometimes it worked. We know because we have that little story in there tucked in the history books called Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was one of the enemies of Israel. But when it came time, she chose to identify with the nation of Israel rather than her own nation. We know that because we read the story of David and Bathsheba, but we miss out on one of the key figures in that story, and that's the story of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah from a powerful nation that was up in Turkey. But he had seen something special about the land of Israel and David, and he came down and he became one of the captains in David's army and was extremely loyal to the point of ending up costing his life because of that misplaced loyalty at that point in time. And there are others, and we could go through different stories of different ones who recognized that there was a shining light. And so you and I, we have a calling that we are indeed this chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, in order that we might proclaim the acts of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we have not just hope, but we indeed, like the original nation of Israel, we are called out into freedom and to share that good news of freedom with others as they see our community and as they see how we love one another, or as they simply see that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. God, you are our God. You are our guide. You are our hope. You are the one who gives us direction, who lights our path. And God, you have given us your word to understand. And God, we come to you and we thank you that you have called us into your family, into being your chosen race, to be your witnesses here on earth. And God, that you've called us to be your church, to be your bride. And God, may we be people who do justice. May we be people who love compassion and demonstrate compassion. And God, may we be humble people who bring glory to your name. Amen. May God richly bless you. Thank you.